Of all the 31,373 verses in the Bible, this is the best known and best loved text. It's usually called the Gospel in a nutshell. Seen for many years on trees, walls, and church notice boards, this text has been used of God to bring a multitude of people to knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, known as the Gospel, as we said, in a nutshell. During a mission that I had a number of years ago in Antrim, I visited the parents of an elder in our Kesh church. The father was not at home that day, and God had a plan in that fact, because the next day I met him on the roadside, and we had a conversation, and at the back of the car he took off his cap, and he asked God to save him. And he told me that every day when he went for a walk up that road, he stopped at a tree and read this text, and that he had a desire to get saved. God used this text of Scripture to convict that man of his sin and to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And today he's gone from this scene of time and he's with Christ in heaven, which is far better for him. How God uses his precious word to open the eyes of sinners to see his wonderful salvation. Many a weary soul, burdened down with sin, has found salvation as they read this text. True love today, of course, has lost its real meaning and replaced by lust. Our TV screens, books, magazines, computers are full of so-called love scenes that are out to corrupt the minds of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, is now normal practice for the ungodly. And sad to say, there are even some who are Christians who would even go down that way of the ungodly. But in this text tonight, we want to see three simple things, because in it we see true love, pure love, love in its truest form, the love of God, our wonderful, mighty, loving God. And first of all, we see God's sovereignty. For God so loved the world. And when we consider the statement, for God, we realize immediately that what follows comes from the highest source in heaven or earth. To believe God is sovereign is to accept God as the supreme power. The dictionary says of sovereign, that is supreme, exempt from external control, supreme ruler. And we believe that God is the only true and living God, the only supreme ruler of mankind, and the ruler of all that we see and know as human beings. God is complete in himself. He does not need anything that he created, and yet he chose to save sinners such as you and I. And when we realize that everything was created was for his glory alone. Everything in this world is not only created for his glory, but everything is controlled by his divine purpose. This world that you and I live in is not out of the control of our God. And as we have seen over the past year, 18 months of the COVID, people are talking that the world is out of control. But my dear friend, it's not out of God's control, because his plan and his purpose for this old world of ours is being worked out day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year. With this in mind, we can now see the beauty of these words. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, when on this earth as God's man. Why? For God so loved the world. It was God's choice to love sinners. Man plays no part in God's love for sinners such as you and I. God has decided to come and to save sinners such as you and I. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you know, that is tremendous, that God looked down an eternity past and he chose sinners such as you and I unto salvation and provided that salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a love God has for sinners. The love of God is so high you can't get over it. So low you can't get below it. So wide you can't get round it. And you know, it is tremendous that we this evening believe that God is sovereign in all things. God is in control of all things. And tonight, God is in control of every single one of us that is sitting, listening to this message tonight. Think of the cross of Jesus. Dividing cross. There was the two thieves on the cross. One was saved and went to heaven, and the other went to a lost sinner's hell. It was a deciding cross. One thief believed and decided for Christ and was saved, and the other thief was lost. We want to look secondly at God's sacrifice, because the second part of that text is that he gave his only begotten Son. And here we have the sovereign God of heaven choosing to save sinners and providing the only sacrifice acceptable to him for sin. Salvation is the will of God. Hebrews 10 and 7 tells us, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God." And in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Jesus was the only Savior that could possibly be the substitute for sin. He was one of a kind, the only one who could be born sinless, could live sinless, and therefore take the sins of his people and bear the punishment they deserve for their sin, becoming an acceptable sacrifice to his heavenly Father for their sin. We love the love of God. What love? Rather, the love of God for sinners. Love beyond compare. All have sinned. And you know, the first step in getting to heaven is a realization that we are sinners. As we said this morning in the meeting to the children, to those that were gathered, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first step to get to heaven is a realization that we are sinners in the sight of God. In Romans 5, 7 and 8 it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that tremendous verse of Scripture too? "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And 1 John 3:16, we have these words, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." All for the sinner was done at the cross of Calvary. Nothing Jesus did as man was for himself, but for his people. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross of Calvary was shed to save sinners such as you and I, that we could be washed from our sins and our sins washed away in his precious blood. You know, it is something beyond compare to realize that we, when we realize that we're a sinner and realize that we cannot save ourselves is the second step that takes us to heaven. You know, there are many people today and they believe that somehow or other they don't live such a bad life, and that somehow or other, whenever they die, that they will go to heaven. God will look on their good deeds and forget about their sin. But you know, that's nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we are sinners. We are under the wrath of God, and we need to be saved through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And I want to ask you tonight, as you're listening, have you realized that you personally are a sinner? Have you realized that you cannot save yourself? And have you come tonight to the foot of the old rugged cross and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? Have you been born again into God's family? And you know, that is something that is beyond compare, that we as sinners are saved by God's grace and ready for God's heaven. But then the third thing in the verse of Scripture is God's security. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wonderful love of God to pardon sinners through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the precious blood that was shed on Calvary, is for a special kind of people. Whosoever believeth. The only people that have security are believers. The crosswork of Calvary does not cover non-believers. Revelation 21 and the verse 8 tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know, that is a tragedy, that there are so many people, and today they do not believe that they need to be saved and need to be born again. It used to be said years ago when we did open airs in Oma in the early years, Brother David Aiken and me, and we went around the pubs in the town every month with a magazine called Challenge. And you know what used to be said in those days? That it would be a terrible thing to go to hell from a bar stool. But you know, let me tell you this. It is far more of a tragedy to go to hell from a church pew. And in this land of ours, there are many today that are going to hell from a church pew. They have been in the church. They've been baptized. They go to the services occasionally, and they are members of the church, but they are not saved and not born again. But they believe, because they have been baptized into the church, the earthly church, and that they are ready for heaven. And what a tragedy is going to be when they die and go from this scene of time and end up in the lake of fire. Multitudes of all ages are in hell for their sins, but search as you may, you will not find one believer there. Therefore, it is important to know that we are true believers and what it means to believe. Now, you say, I believe that Jesus exists. So does the devil. I believe that Jesus is God's son, you say. So does the devil. You say that you believe that Jesus can save sinners. So does the devil believe it. You believe that Jesus will save sinners. But so does the devil believe that Jesus exists, that he's God's, Jesus is God's son, that Jesus can save sinners, and Jesus will save sinners. So to believe in Jesus must mean more than head knowledge. Believing in Jesus is to repent of our sins and to call upon Jesus to save us from our sins. And you know, that is something that we all need to realize. What is it to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is the third step on the way to heaven. The first step is believing that we're sinners, that we're lost, and that we're on the way to hell. The second step is to believe that we cannot save ourselves, that no church can save us, that no preacher can save us, no minister can save us, no priest can save anyone, but it's simply through repentance. And it's a turning from sin to serve the living God. And you know, when someone realizes that they're a sinner, they can't save themselves, and they come to the foot of the old rugged cross, and they cry unto the Lord to forgive their sins, to come into their heart, and to save them, then that means that they are repenting of their sin, and they are turning from sin to serve the living God. In Acts 26 in the verse 20, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." In Acts 3 and 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And John 20 and 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life through his name." And you know, that is what we have to believe, that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive our sins and to come into our hearts, he cleanses us in his precious blood, he makes us a child of God, he gives us eternal life, and we become a son of God. And because we have been changed and our heart has been changed, we therefore have repented of our sins and turned from our sins, and we order our lives according to how the Bible teaches us to live. And what security believers have in Jesus. When we come and are saved by God's grace, in John 3 and 15, the verse previous to that one, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, what is eternal life? Eternal life is life in heaven. That when we die, that we pass through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into heaven. And John 10 and 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Believing is the love of and the keeping of God's commandments, because he has given us eternal life. And you know, that is something that is beyond comprehension. There are many people today, and they're scared of dying from COVID. And we don't blame them for being scared of getting COVID and dying. But they're still not concerned about where they go when they do die. And that is extremely sad. And I want to say tonight that there is nobody that has died with COVID that wasn't going to die at that particular moment, whether it was from COVID or cancer or a heart attack or any other disease or an accident, because our life on earth is established by the eternal God of heaven. And the day that we leave this scene of time and death is set by the eternal God of heaven. And so it is that when that time comes, we have to leave this scene of time. My problem with the COVID is that the friends and relations, husbands and wives and daughters of those that have died with COVID can't be with them when they die. They can't have a proper funeral. They can't have a proper conversation, as it were, and a church service, a proper service as we had, and what was known as wakes in years gone past, when people were able to comfort each other when someone belonging to them died. But whenever we come to that day, and it's coming to each one of us, that day that is set by God, and we don't know when, but God knows. But I want to ask you tonight, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you eternal life? Because when you have eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to ask you tonight, have you everlasting life? Have you that assurance in your heart that if the call of God came to your home tonight, and you were taken from this scene of time into eternity, would you be in heaven with Christ, which is far better? Or would you be in a lost sinner's hell for all eternity? Oh, I trust tonight that if you're not saved, that the Holy Spirit will open your heart and open your mind, that you will see that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're on your way to a lost sinner's hell. But there is a God in heaven who sent his Son to the cross of Calvary to save sinners such as you and I. And I ask you tonight, if you're not saved, why not? What is it that is holding you back? Some people don't want to get saved because they don't want to live the Christian life. They don't want to do what God wants them to do and to obey his commandments. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The person that is saved by God's grace wants to keep the law of God, wants to do their best to live the law that God has laid down in the scriptures. Has God spoken to you in times past? You've heard the call of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you heard that call? Have you responded? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You see, there is only one door into heaven. And it's not the church, as we said earlier. It's not the preacher. It's not a minister. It's not a priest. It's in Christ alone. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I want to ask you in closing tonight, if God has spoken to you in days that are past, nights that are past. Maybe he has spoken to you again tonight, and you know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to be born again. I must ask you, will you come tonight? Will you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you come and ask him to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, to cleanse you in his precious blood, that you might be saved and have eternal life? And if you do, he will save you. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I will not cast out. And you know, if you come tonight as a sinner to Jesus, he won't cast you out. If he doesn't cast you out, what'll he do? He'll take you in. And he'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a life to live that the world could never give you. And he'll give you a home in heaven whenever your days upon earth are over. I trust tonight that if you're not saved, that you will come. If we can be of any help to you, or any of the brethren here, talk to them. But you don't need anyone. All you need to do is to ask the Lord to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, to cleanse you in his precious blood, to make you a child of God, and then to believe it. You say, how do I believe it? You believe what the Bible says. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And when you ask him to save you, you believe what the Bible says, and you say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. Many have come down through the years. Many have gone to heaven when they died. And I trust that there will be no one listening to my voice tonight, but that you will be ready when that call comes to take you from this seat of time into eternity, that you will be with Christ, which is far better. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.